Well, I certainly am glad to be with you all this morning. It's always a pleasure to come and to worship together with Bethany, whether I'm up here or down there or wherever. To be here is very much home for me. And so thank you for your gracious, kind welcome and hospitality. And even unfortunately, at the expense of Susan's voice and her health, I'm grateful to be here. I did speak with her towards the end of last week. And had I not had her name in my caller ID, I don't think I would have recognized her on the other end of the line. So she certainly needed another Sunday off to rest and recover. So we hope that she's doing that today, and I'm certainly happy to stand in and to be here with you all, especially on this first Sunday of Advent, as we stand straddled between the two major holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas. What a wonderful season to celebrate the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the graciousness and the blessing of family and friends, and the beauty of God's creation and our life together. And so thank you for being here this morning, for worshiping together. This morning we're going to be reflecting on what is, I suppose, a non-traditional Advent passage, though it is a passage that is assigned for the Advent season. In this particular week, we're going to be looking at Psalm 122. Psalm 122 this morning during our message. And so I hope that you will turn there in your Bibles and read along with me as I read out loud Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as we decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray together. Gracious God, trusting that your Spirit is in our midst and here with us this morning as we worship you, may we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to be moved in response and in service to what you would have to reveal to us this morning by your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I do hope that you all did have a wonderful Thanksgiving as you enjoyed, hopefully, time with friends and family, enjoying the many blessings of good food and good fellowship and good company. And as we kind of straddle this time of putting up the lights and seeing all of the new toys and the new ads and the new things that are coming out for the Christmas season, it's also a time for new movies. I never quite understood why Thanksgiving and Christmas was the movie season. I suppose there are a number of people who would rather spend time in the theater than spend time with their families. And so perhaps there's more of them than I would suppose. But whatever the rate, whatever the reason, it is a good time for new movies. And so this last week, Wednesday before Thanksgiving, Abby had the day off from school, and I had taken the day off from work, and so we went to go see Moana. Has anybody seen Moana yet? It's the new Disney movie. And I don't think I've ever seen a Disney movie that I didn't enjoy. And I always enjoy spending time with Abby, having those daddy-daughter days and those special moments together. But to be honest with you, I wasn't particularly that amped up to go see Moana. And for a while, I couldn't quite figure out why I wasn't excited to see it. And then it hit me. I'd seen the trailer, and the trailer, I felt like, kind of spoiled it for me. Have you ever had that experience before, where you saw the trailer to a movie, and by the end of the trailer, you go, I feel like I've kind of seen this one? Yeah, anybody been there? You feel like you know how the plot goes and all of the twists and turns. And so I kind of watched the trailer and went, I know that story. That's a Disney story, just different characters. And so I wasn't really expecting anything different or anything particularly interesting. But I got to tell you, I was wrong. Moana was pretty great. I think I enjoyed it more than Abby did. It was thrilling. It was funny. The animation was beautiful, the characters were complex, there was humor and drama, suspense and action, everything you would come to expect from a good Disney movie. I really enjoyed it. And before you think that this sermon is just one long pitch for Moana, it's not, unless Disney is listening and they're sharing a little slice my way, in which case I'll take the next 30 minutes to share more. But my point is that because I thought I knew how the story was going to end, because I thought I knew how this whole thing was supposed to go, I wasn't expecting anything. And so I almost missed it. I almost missed it. This morning we reflect on the importance of hope as we begin this Advent journey towards the manger in Bethlehem.
What are we hoping for? What are you hoping for? Are we hoping for our rescue? Are we hoping for our redemption? The rescue and redemption of the world? Or are we just hoping for something that we can hope for? None of us would diminish, at least in principle, the importance of hope in our lives and the importance of hope in our faith. But most of us are honest enough to see the challenging other side of the coin. To hope means to wait. And I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly good at waiting. Only in waiting can we hope. Waiting Sunday is another way of saying this is a hoping Sunday. See, hoping is easy. Waiting is the hard part. While we wait, we have to constantly remind ourselves what it is we're waiting for, even as we remember the ways in which we were disappointed in the past. While we are waiting, we have to constantly resist the temptation to think, I already know how this is going to play out. Nothing new, nothing interesting. Same today, tomorrow, as it was yesterday. We have to resist the temptation to think that as we hold before ourselves the future that we're hoping for, that one day, someday, things will, in fact, be different. In our passage this morning, the psalmist seems to be speaking both in his present times and beyond those times. We get a sense that the poet is celebrating the beauty and the glory and the peace in Jerusalem. He's also speaking beyond what is present towards an unrealized future. It is as if he is holding in tension what his eye sees before him and what his mind's eye sees beyond. Beyond to see both God's plan for their present and God's plan for the future of Jerusalem. For the psalmist, Jerusalem is the holy place that houses God's holy presence. And yet, Jerusalem is still not all that she should be. This psalm is both a declaration of Jerusalem's present condition and a prayer for her future, that God's plan for her will be fully realized in God's time. This is one reason I hope you can see then that Psalm 122 is an Advent psalm. Advent is the time that the church remembers both the great things that God has done for us in our past, the great things that God is doing for us in our present, and still hoping for the future that God has for each and every one of us, the full culmination of what God intends to do. Psalm 122 is a psalm of hope. It is a psalm of prayerful and active waiting. As the psalmist is praying, he begins by recognizing the fact that there even is a Jerusalem at all is a miracle of God, an answer to prayer, the realization of a dream once had. For generations, God led God's people as they were subjugated and enslaved and marginalized and weak. God led them through foreign lands and through frustrating places. For many, the idea of such a city as Jerusalem would have seemed like only a fantasy. As the tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wandered about the countryside, as the Hebrew slaves served their life away under the reign of Pharaoh, as the families led by Moses and Aaron wandered through the wilderness, and as the 12 tribes settled into war-fought region that would one day become the promised land, as they went through all of these seasons and epics in the life of the people of Israel, oh, how they would have longed to have seen what the psalmist sees, how they would have longed to have been in Jerusalem. As they carried the tabernacle of God with them from place to place, never having a permanent home and a permanent place to build a proper temple of the Lord, oh, what a dream Jerusalem would have been for them, how they would have longed to see it. And here it is, Psalm 122, here is Jerusalem. We often use this refrain as we gather for worship. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But I don't think we will ever fully appreciate just how glad the psalmist is to say that. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You are real. This is really happening. We are really here. And yet, the psalmist still prays. He still prays for Jerusalem's peace. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Jerusalem is still not yet what she ought to be. So the psalmist hopes. The psalmist waits. Throughout Scripture and throughout our Christian tradition, Jerusalem has become
a symbol of the future city wherein we finally live under the complete and perfect reign of God, in total peace, in God's perfect presence, where God is perfectly and fully with us. This is what Jerusalem was for the psalmist. This is what Jerusalem still is for us today, where our swords are turned into plowshares, where our spears are turned into pruning hooks, where nation no longer lifts up sword against nation, and neither do they learn war anymore. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? As the image we receive from Revelation 21, as John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. The new Jerusalem. Is it a place? Is it a person? Perhaps it's both. It is that perfect place where we will be perfectly in the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For the psalmist, Jerusalem is where God is with us. For John, the new Jerusalem is where God is with us. And for us today, the manger too is that place where God is with us. That place where we hope for God's perfect presence, God's perfect peace. We today, like the psalmist, give thanks for the many gifts and blessings and provision of God, knowing that God has been and will always be with us. And we, like the psalmist today, pray for peace in our time. Pray for God's future, that it would come sooner rather than later. In one sense, we wouldn't have any hope at all or no expectation of the coming of Jesus were we not already to have experienced it in some way. In some way to know the presence and provision of God in our lives and in our communities. We wouldn't hope for something we didn't believe in or think was true. We know that God is near. We know that God is faithful. We know that God is good, and we give thanks and praise God for that. And yet we still know that things are not as they ought to be. That God knows us, that God loves us, that God provides for us, this is a miracle, and it's one that we give thanks for every day. We say, who am I? Who are we that you would be mindful of us? And so we wait in great anticipation for the coming of Jesus. And as we wait, we celebrate and we serve, but we still wait. The great enemy of waiting is not disappointment, but in fact, a type of fatalistic familiarity. That sense like, I already know how this plays out. It is what it is. This is how it's always been. This is how it will always be. Tomorrow will be the same as yesterday, just like it is today. Same story, different characters, different stuff. But I've seen this movie before. So why would I expect tomorrow to be any different than yesterday? This is why we wait. It is almost a time of spiritual forming and shaping. It is a spiritual discipline to wait. In our waiting, God helps us to realize what it is we're waiting for. God shapes us and forms us on who it is we are hoping for. While we wait, we gain patience. While we wait, we gain a sense of longing and hope and expectation and openness. While we wait, we realize that it's really not up to us. It's really not our agenda, our plan, our future. We have to wait in order to fully understand God's plan for us and God's plan for our world. But see what the psalmist writes. As the psalmist is waiting, as the psalmist is hoping, it's not like he's doing nothing. It's not a passive waiting, an inactive waiting. It is an active waiting. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you, he writes. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. In a sense, the psalmist really isn't waiting at all. The psalmist is moving. See, the psalmist realizes that even as we are waiting, we look around and we see that others might just be waiting for us. As we wait, they wait too. For Christ is moving in you and through me and in us and through us. As long as there are neighbors who are hungry and naked and sick and imprisoned, both literally and figuratively, there are neighbors who are waiting for us, Christ in us, to move, to love, to serve. If we think our waiting is only about us, then we really don't know what it is we're waiting for. What we are waiting for is for God to make all things new. And we cannot miss the scope and the significance of that. Nor can we escape our present responsibility to participate in the making of new things for our friends, our neighbors, strangers, and enemies around us. So in a sense, to wait is a strange paradoxical call to move, to go, to serve, to love, and to do. When we stop waiting, we realize that we have agency and gifts and power that God has gifted us with. We have responsibility to give and to share and to take care of one another. We have a mission. We have a purpose. Most importantly, we have a calling to discover who it is we are, where it is God has placed us, and what it is God wants us to do. See, we live as the people of God always in these in-between times. God's people have always been in between. In between the past work of God and the future promises of God. Living in between these times is not easy. It requires us to sometimes wait and have patience, and other times to move and take responsibility and to have the wisdom and the discernment to know the difference. In our moving, we cannot be reckless and impatient. In our waiting, we cannot be passive and indifferent. The God who is coming again is the same God who created the season. He seems to know the value of waiting and patience, but it is an active waiting even that God has created in earth. This is the God who created seeds that are sown in the fall only to sprout in the spring. The God who has designed us to appreciate a little incubation time, a little germination time. But even in germination, this is an active waiting. There is tending to do. We fertilize, we water, we prune, we care. We wait and we serve. We serve and we wait. This is the word from the psalmist for us this morning, this first Sunday of Advent. Celebrating what Jerusalem means to the people of God and indeed to the world that our God is with us. And yet recognizing that God still has plans for Jerusalem. He prays for that future. He waits for that future. And still he serves Jerusalem that in small ways and big ways he might realize that future in his time. From the scope of eternity, let us not miss then the significance of this baby in the manger. This God with us, who will come to be the answer to our prayers, the answer to our dreams, the answer to our hopes, to see that God is with us forevermore. And from the scope of eternity, let's not miss the significance of our small, faithful acts of love and service. That even as we hope for that answer to prayer, we realize that we too are called to be a part of that answer, to point to that future, to realize that peace now in our time. The manger tells us that tomorrow will be different from yesterday. That's something worth hoping for. That's something worth waiting for. This table tells us that too. That God has promised and provided for us in the past, in sacrificing His Son, that we might be relieved and forgiven of our sins, that we might have new life in Him. This table tells us that God is present in our midst today as we gather here together, the Spirit of God in our midst, to realize God's hands and feet and physical body in you and me and us together in the world. And this table tells us that this is still not yet what it ought to be, that God has a future for us, that even as we say, Emmanuel, God is with us, we know that we continue to pray and hope and wait for God's future. So it is in that spirit of hopeful waiting, of servant active waiting, that we have hope in Christmas and that we gather at this table this morning. Let's pray together.